Hey, good morning. Welcome to Friendship Community Church. My name is Michael DeMarco. I'm the pastor here. And if you're joining us for the first time, we're in the middle of this message series called What Different Does. And the whole premise is if we serve a God that is so different than any other so-called God or idol that we could worship, a God that loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son that we could have life and life everlasting, if we serve a God so different, then our lives should look different and what we do should be different than normal. And so in the first week of the series, we talked about this different kind of faith, how God was different through all of his attributes and his character. And then last week, we talked about having a different family and how we look at marriage, how we look at children, how we look at being single. And we ended the message last week on communicating with our family differently. How many of you were positively impacted by the reminder to communicate differently with your spouse, with your parents, with your children? Just a show of hands, no pressure. Okay, that's pretty good impact. I'll take that. For the rest of you this week, I'll try and do better. I'll try and impact you. No, you all are living life right, and so you've got that covered. Also, last week, we had some silicone wristbands that said what different does in them in my least favorite color in the world, which is teal. Yes, you're getting to know me. And so we after last Sunday and this past Wednesday night for our Wednesday Night Live Bible study for students and adults in this room and then the kiddos up in the education preschool wing, we only had like four of those wristbands left. So I ordered more, and this time I got them in green. But what I know, and it's kind of an ugly green, but it's not as ugly as teal. And they're easier to read as well, so they're not quite as stealth. But the strange thing is, they sent me, they meaning the probably Chinese company that made them overnight, they sent me 300 of these, and then without me asking, they sent 300 in teal. I don't know how they knew. So does anyone want a teal one? Oh, okay, here you go. And it's like, who wants one? Oh, further back. Okay, ma'am, I'm not going to hit you on the head, I promise. Oh, no, I couldn't even get it there. All right. But anyways, so if you want one of these wristbands, they're in the baskets at either side of the steps at the stage. And after the service, get one of these as a reminder. Okay, so today we're going to be talking about a different topic of how we should live and view subject matter differently in our lives. And I want to talk about what we value. More specifically, let's point the finger at the world. That's them. We'll look at what the world values. What does the world value traditionally? Money. Money. Yeah. Success. Power. What else? Looks, yeah, appearance, recognition, youth, oh yeah, yeah. I trimmed my beard yesterday, and all that was in the sink was gray hair for the most part, because it's all down here. That's what's growing the fastest on me is the old part. It's strange. Yes, the world values all of those things, success and talent. How about this? Perfection, the world values, but more than anything, the world does tend to value money. But what does God value? Off the top of your head, whether you're a seminary graduate, a Bible college graduate, or you just have thoughts about what God should be like, what does God value? The same things? He values his glory. That's true. What's that? trust, obedience. God values obedience. So do parents, right? Parents value that. Love. God values love. It's a good word. Well, what I miss?
Surrender.
Teal. God does not value teal. The devil's not red. The devil is teal. God, let me go here because no one's gone here yet. God values people. In fact, God values all people. God values all people, even people wearing teal. And what does God value in all people? Well, Scripture throughout the Old Testament and the New, but especially the New, God lays out through his Son, Jesus Christ, in his preaching on the Sermon on the Mount and other places, even through the lives of the apostles and the Apostle Paul and his writings to the New Testament church, God values not just obedience, not just a trustworthy people, a glorifying, God-honoring people, but God highly values humility in people, doesn't he? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor at heart. God values the humble. God also values generosity. God does not value hoarders. He does not value of any sort, whether you have a whole bunch of stuff piled up in your house or whether you're just not a good sharer. By the way, did any of you that are parents give birth to a child that is a natural sharer? Just came out of the, okay. Yeah, it happens. It's very rare though. It's very rare, a tender-hearted child that just wants to share. But even in that, because of what we know about original sin, that all of us are sinful, that all of us are self-centered, even the tender-hearted sharer a lot of times is sharing out of the need to be needed, the need to be loved. And so it's important that we not only encourage sharing and generosity, but that we also check ourselves when we're the givers, when we're the active volunteers that sign up to serve everywhere, that we're not serving out of what we get out of it. Because we do get a lot out of being generous. But God values humility, he values generosity, but he also values this more than anything out of his people, and that is a surrendered life. When you come to Jesus Christ, when you say you are my Lord and my Savior, that means you're surrendering the plausibility that you could save your life and that you could rule over your life well. You're surrendering to God being the author of your life, the author of all that is good, and that he is the only one that could save you and should lead you, be your king. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul famously wraps up this section of scripture with this, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, leave that verse up for a second. What does this mean? Why do we have such a need for the things that the world values? What are the things that the world values again, real quick? Like talent and power and looks and money. Why do we feel we have such a need for those things? Because we feel incomplete without them. We feel that the world will judge us according to how much or how little of those things we have. And yet Paul reminds us that God will supply every need of yours and mine according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So God's value system is different. God's value system is different than ours. And that's that. We just covered that whole point, and now I'm giving you the point. God's value system is different than the world's. And that should be good news to us, because the world's value system is crippling. The weight of becoming good-looking enough, skinny enough, strong enough, smart enough, funny enough, successful enough, wealthy enough. It's crippling. But yet God has all the riches in glory in Christ Jesus to fulfill and supply every need we have. Now, the trick is the difference between wants and needs, right? You ever get into that battle with a sibling, with a spouse, with a child, with a parent, the difference between a want and a need, right? You have, haven't you? Like, okay, so what's a common need that people have? Yes, sports. Okay, what was it, food? Yeah, food. Like Carol Pipes, wife of Keith Pipes, talked about the onion and mayonnaise sandwiches. Oh, yeah, that his wife likes onion and mayonnaise sandwiches. I don't need that. There's other food that I need. I don't need that one. But how often do we go over to someone's house or go to a restaurant and we get served something that we don't want? What our body needs is food, but what we want is good food, is pleasurable food. So when it comes to God's value system and our value system, God is good enough for us to provide enough for us to meet all of our needs. So God's value system is different than the world's. Second, God's view of money is different than the world's. It's vastly different than the world's. And that's important because money is one of the biggest things that drives us to our decision-making, where we're going to live, what we're going to do for our work or our calling. Most of the fights in marriage typically center around or have an intersection with money. A few weeks ago, it was 3 or 4 weeks ago, it was before Easter, I did a little pop-up sermon based on some questions that were texted in. Every so often on Sunday mornings before the sermon, we throw a cell phone number up on the screens and you can text in your questions about God, about the Bible, about life, and I'll just answer them kind of on the fly, and it's a fun thing for me to do. I try not to do it too often because it's too much fun, but there were so many questions about a month ago about money and especially about kids and money and parenting and money that I just did a whole sermon off of that on the fly. And in that, we talked about money. And so in the same flavor of this last point that God's value system is different, how does the world view money? In denominations, just like churches. No. I know, it's a groaner. How does the world view money? Status symbol? So is money good or bad? From the world's eyes, is money ever bad? No. Money becomes the ultimate goal in the world's eye. Like that's going to be a metric. You've got the Forbes 400, the Fortune 500. You've got all of these rankings of the world's richest, but God views money very differently. This is not going to be a surprise to you because you're sitting in a church, and you've probably heard a little bit of this. One verse that I mentioned a few weeks ago was from Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, that the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave to the lender. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave of the lender. Any of us that have debt know that feeling of the beginning of the month when bills are due, whether it's a lease or a rent or a mortgage or a car note. I shared a few weeks ago that my family, my wife and I and our daughter, we have zero debt except for our house note, and we've got about 16 years left on that. But every month, that house note is due. And I've done the math, and with this market that we're in right now, we could sell our house and have a lot of equity. In fact, I've figured out that we've got enough equity in our house that we could sell our house, and then when one of these little houses goes for sale, like on Matterhorn or Bighorn Drive right behind the church, you know, they're like 800 square feet selling for like $220,000. You know, it's crazy that we could buy one free and clear off of what we've got in our house, and we wouldn't have any house note, and I could walk to work and everything. But the house that we're in, our family, it's the only place we've ever lived. And so we're sentimental, and it's a good investment and all this. But still that burden of being a slave to the bank, of being a church that used to worship in a gymnasium that was rented out week to week, where facility costs used to be 18% of the budget, and now it's like almost 45% of the budget, just construction loan and utilities, stuff like that. It's like, yeah, I know what slave to the lender feels like. And you probably do too. Credit card debt and Sallie Mae and all those. Well, one of the best ways that financial experts especially Christian financial experts, have devised a formula for getting out of debt and handling money in a God-honoring way, putting God first, is this whole idea of 10-10-80, where the first 10% of your income you give, and you give as an eternal reminder and a surrender that God owns it all. And so you give 10%, and then you save 10%, and then you spend 80%. It's one of the premises we live by, and that first 10% comes from that word, comes from a word tithe that's in the Old Testament, and one of the verses on that is Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, bring the full tithe, that 10%, into the storehouse. This is to the nation of Israel, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Not until there's no more want, but until there's more need. You see, God does not guarantee to provide all your wants, but until there is no more need. The thing about the tithe, as we talked about a few weeks ago, is that that was the Old Testament. Just like last week we talked about, if you parent only from an Old Testament perspective, taking some verses out of like Deuteronomy chapter 13, where it says, put, you know, your family member to death if they worship another god. If we only parent with an Old Testament mindset, if we only manage our money with an Old Testament mindset, we're getting an incomplete picture. But in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, Paul writes to this young pastor Timothy and reminds him, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils, not the root of all evil, like we commonly misquote, but the root of all kinds of evil. There's other evil that doesn't come from the root of the love of money, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. You see, when my family gives at least 10% of our income, it's over that, but when we give at least 10% of our income and surrender it to the local church in this form, we're not saying, well, we want to see the prospectus of every dime and where every dime is being spent. We surrender it. We let it go. Now, I'm a senior pastor of a church, so I have some say in where it goes, so that's a unique situation. But let me talk about the other 10%. When I teach my daughter about 10% of every dollar she makes goes into savings, that's not savings for an Xbox. That's not savings for an electric scooter. It's not savings for a pallet full of squishies. Do you know these squishies? Okay, these squishies things, they're insane. And then these kids are smelling the squishy, and it's just like foam that like reinflates slowly, and the more slowly it reinflates, the more desirable it is. It's like $10 for this piece of foam from, anyways, buy squishy stocks. That's a good investment. But that 10% is for, if the 10% that you're giving is for eternal purposes and recognizing God is owning it all and supporting his ministry of making disciples. The second 10% is for saving for future, not wants, but needs, future needs, whether it be college or to buy a house or retirement. And so future needs, but don't miss this, future needs. And if you don't have the future needs, it's for legacy. Too few of our families are saving for legacy to pass it on to another generation. We're just spending it all now and letting our kids and our grandkids take care of themselves. That's not biblical. The story after story within the Bible is about legacy, about passing down, about an inheritance. Our heavenly inheritance is something that we are to be working for, or striving for, but there's a picture of that in an earthly inheritance for our kids and for our grandkids. And so that savings is not to save for future wants or current wants that we don't have yet. And then the 80% of the income that we make, that my daughter makes, is for current needs and current wants, if there's any money left over. And so you end up living off of less than you make when you get there. Now, you might be saying, oh, I can't save, or I just have too much going out and not enough coming in. I mean, that's a common occurrence. But if you can do something practical, like save up $100, save $100, and just don't touch it. And then once you get to $100, try and save to $1,000 and don't touch it. Well, but what is it for? It's for future needs, not wants, future needs. And then if you can tie it up, then invest it so it gives you a return. And speaking of investment, this is the last point this morning. God's investment strategy is different. Not only is God's view of money different than the world's, God's investment strategy is different. What does the world invest in, or what does the world tell you to invest in? Whoa, squishies. Yeah, well, no, that's not the world. Well, I guess I'm in the world. Fortnite, yes. Yeah, Bitcoin, virtual currency. The world is telling you to invest in businesses and ventures that will give you your best return on your money. And some people will say, invest in things that are safe, like buy gold. You know, you've seen all those gold line commercials and stuff like buy gold, buy silver, buy, and then you say, oh, no, buy mutual funds or buy this, buy that. Ultimately, what they're saying is invest in either safety or invest in risk and high reward, right? In safety or in high reward. But what does God consistently invest in over history, through the Bible, through now, God invests in the same things that he values. It makes sense, right? The world says invest in the things that the world values. Popularity, what's getting the most buzz, what has the most success with your money. God invests in the same things that he values. He invests in people. In fact, God invests in all people. That's good news if you're a people. That's good news. But not all people are the same. Would you think of someone that you don't trust right now? Think of someone that you don't trust. Hopefully, very few of you are thinking of me, but as soon as I said me, now you're thinking of me. It's like, don't think of a zebra. Oh, you thought of a zebra. Great. Okay, I'm a little ADD, if you haven't noticed. Okay, think of someone you don't trust. Now, take all your money and invest in that person. Could you do it? Of course not, because you don't trust them. But yet God invests in all people. How does that work? What about the evil people? What about the people that don't follow him? God invests in them? Yes. Well, let's get to them in a second. How does God invest in people that want to follow him, to surrender to him? How does God invest? Well, God invests in people that want to follow him because they're humble. Remember, he values humility, and so he invests in the humble by blessing them, by providing for them. Remember, he fulfills all of our needs out of the riches in his glory in Christ. He invests in the humble by blessing the humble, by providing for the humble. Now, how does he invest in the proud? Because that's the opposite of humility, right? Pride. So there's the humble and the proud. Let's call the proud the people that you don't trust. How does he invest in the proud? Well, he invests in the proud, not with blessing, not provision, but in lessons. He teaches the proud how to be humble by humiliating them. That's how God invests in the proud, by idol smashing, by smashing the idols of the proud. And so the good news is you're going to be humble either way. You're either going to humble yourself or you are going to be humbled. God loves you enough to discourage your pride. I've said this before, if I describe my job as a pastor without any sort of religious language, my job is to encourage the humble and discourage the proud. And I see that as my job because that's what God does. God invests in the humble by encouraging them with provision, with blessing. And he discourages the proud to reveal to them, to hopefully pull the scales off of their eyes, off of their blind eyes, to see that they have a great need of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" The world is centered around, the world's economy is centered around receiving, around consuming, right? It's a consumer society. It's not a giving society. It's not a generous society. But we're called to be different, to be less concerned about what we receive and more concerned about what we give, and not so that we get something out of our giving, but to give out of humility, out of generosity, and out of gratitude from what God has given us so plentifully. Now, I've got a question for you. So who would like to make a lot of money right now? See, I love the honesty here. All of you all are like, I can't raise my hand. All right, so do you want to make some money? Okay, nice. Okay, so I'm going to give you a choice. Today, I can write you a check for $1 million. I didn't say it clear. I'm write you a check for $1 million. Remember that? Checks. Remember checks? Weren't those great? As long as you have checks, you got money. That was my mom's philosophy, much to my dad's chagrin. Okay, I can write you a check for $1 million, or I can give you this penny. I know, it's a hard decision. We're going to see if Common Core pays off here. Do you want $1 million? Too soon? $1 million or a penny? What's the obvious choice? $1 million, yeah, it's an obvious choice, right? Okay, wait, what if I said it was a magic penny? And this magic penny, it's got limited magic. It's magic for 31 days, okay? And so for 31 days, it's going to double. So today it's a penny, tomorrow it's 2 pennies. And then the third day it's 4 pennies, right? So do you want $1 million or the penny? $1 million, yeah, makes sense. Why does that make sense? Because it's a penny. 31 days, doubling, big. What is that, like $32.84? No. If you take a penny and you double it every day, for 31 days, you will have over $10 million. Yeah, and his eyebrows are way up here now, just because you couldn't see him. But that is the common answer when posed that question, when you don't have an idea about exponential multiplication. That one penny becomes two becomes four becomes eight becomes 16, 16 becomes 32, 32 becomes 64, becomes 128, becomes, we'll round down to 250 to 500, which is now $5, right? 500 pennies is $5. And you're like, yeah, it's still not going to get there. If you do the math, Here's some homework for you. You'll do the math. You'll get to, as you get closer to like 25 days, you're like, oh my goodness, it's going to do it. Like, wait, is it, it's really going to, if you go through this exercise, it's like magic, but it's not. But we don't see the future. We see the now. We see, man, $1 million. I'd do anything for $1 million. I mean, a lot of us would do anything for $1 million. But the thing is that God's the God of math. God's the God of math. He's the God of everything. And when we live with a finite view of just our own condition and we can't separate out our future benefit with our current wants and needs, we become enslaved. We become enslaved as debtors to the lenders, as the borrowers to the lenders. The good news is that we serve a God that gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay a debt we could never repay, as we sang before I preached. God has already paid the debt. God is looking to invest, not in corporations or squishies or mutual funds. God's looking to invest in people, in all people, and you're a people. The question is, are you a proud person or are you a humble person? Are you willing to surrender, live a surrendered life where you look not only to be humble but to be generous? Do you give because of the eternal perspective you have? Do you save for future needs and to build a legacy for your family? And do you spend on only what you need, and then like in our family, that 80%, if you want to save for an Xbox or a Fitbit or something like that, you save out of the 80. You don't save out of the 10. Because that math works. It works. But more than that, this penny symbolizes something else. It symbolizes what God can do with almost nothing. That God can multiply something exponentially. And that something is you. You are the penny stock that God will invest in. Just like the widow that put the penny in the offering plate as it went by. And so what I'm going to do this morning is a little exercise. Because I know from multiple years of being at churches that not everybody gives on Sunday morning. It's just a fact. Not everybody gives on Sunday morning. And some of you give online, and so you don't actually physically give. So what I'm going to do is, ladies, would you help me for a second? Yeah. I've got two baskets full of pennies. And so if the ushers in the back want to assist these ladies, do you want to start at this aisle over here, and you start at this aisle over here? And what I want you to do is we're going to pass these baskets, and you're going to take a penny. Okay, I want everybody to take a penny. And what this penny is symbolizing is I want you to have something to give this morning. And you don't have to give a lot. If you want to put that penny back in the basket, you can. But you don't have to. You can keep it. But what I would say to you is let this penny be symbolic of you surrendering to God. I'm not going to force you to put it in the basket, but surrender to God something this morning. And if you're prepared to give your weekly tithes and offerings this morning, don't let this penny dissuade you from replying. Oh, hey, blessing. We just saved a few bucks, Marge. But let this be an increase to your giving. But then here's the other assignment this week. Talk with a loved one, whether it's a spouse, a parent, a child. Talk about how you can do more with less. Talk about how you can manage your money in a God-honoring way that honors the eternal, that plans for the future, and that lives for the present, your needs and your wants, off of less than you make. Because you don't want to be enslaved. You don't. I know you don't. Some of you are comfortable with a car payment because you like the security of having a newer car and things like that and the safety of it. I get that. That's okay. But money, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And I don't want you to fall prey to that. And so this morning, let that penny, when you put it in the basket, be a first step to surrender. But then here's your last assignment for this week, okay? Find another penny. Like, these pennies are not from the church. I bought these pennies. Actually, my wife went and got them for me. These pennies are my gift to you, to gift to the church. But find another penny this week and give that penny to someone else that you want to invest in. Because here's the thing. If I invest in you, Let's just pick one. That's really aggressive. Keith, if I invest in you, you're my penny. I gave away my penny already. If I invest in Keith, what's going to happen? Keith is going to invest in someone else, and then I'm not done. I'm investing in someone else. I pick someone else to invest in. And then the person that Keith invests in someone else. That's the magic penny. That's exponential multiplication. And that's what God intends for us. That's the Great Commission, to make disciples. So that's how we live a different kind of life, through having a different kind of economy, through a penny. You are God's penny stock that he wants to invest in. Not because of how impressive you are, but because of how impressive his powers of multiplication are. So as those pennies finish off through the last couple rows, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that you are the God of creation, that you are the God of science, that you are the God of mathematics and physics and chemistry, that you are the God of communication, the God of music, the God of art, the God of the senses, of taste and smell and touch. Father, I thank you that you are the God of all. And because of that, Father, I thank you that you are different and that you promise to make us a new creation, that we can be different. Because, God, left to our own devices, left to my own devices, God, I know that I'm short-sighted. I can't see without corrective lenses anywhere down the road. So it's through your truth revealed in your word and through the explanation of your word and the concepts of who you are as God, that I can catch a vision for how I am to be different. Help me, Father, to live a life that is different, that I value things the way you value things, that I invest in things and people the way you invest in people. And finally, Father, help me to not be enslaved to anything other than your Son. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.